thank God and thank these who work so diligently in our area of music to set the stage and set the environment. I mean, there's something to be said for that. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Before I get into the word today, I want to just share something with you that I was able to share with our prayer group last Friday. You know, sometimes it can seem, when we're tired or when we're drained, and especially when you combine those kinds of, you know, the natural fatigue that we experience, when those kinds of situations are compounded with the work of the enemy, because how many of you know the enemy is active? I mean, he's just active. He's always roaming and probing and trying to find a weakness, trying to find a chink somewhere that he can just, you know, get in there. And so when you combine our natural weaknesses and our natural fatigue and our natural tendencies to resist the things of God, I mean, we really do. If we're in the natural, that's the way we operate. So when you combine that with an all-out effort of the enemy to keep us discouraged and keep us down, you know, sometimes it can seem that the efforts, our efforts in prayer and our efforts in music and our efforts in preaching and our efforts in teaching, it can sometimes seem that our efforts are useless and they're futile and they're not producing anything. And I wasn't really quite at that point, but I was tired. Last Friday, you know, we gathered here as we do every Friday and we were praying, and I was tired. It had been a long week and I was just tired, and I could have been at home. And I think everyone would have understood. And, you know, we all need those times we can just. But I came. And I came because, not just out of some duty or some religious obligation, but I came because I know that God's always going to meet with me. When I'm like that, I know if I'll just show up, he'll show up. And so I came. And as we were praying, I think the Holy Spirit dropped a question in my heart. Not necessarily because it was even a question that I had, but it was a question that he wanted to answer. And so he actually gave me the question so that he could give me the answer. And I was back there praying and I was walking, and the question began to just roll out of my spirit. Lord, what are we doing? I mean, we're in here, we're praying, and so that it just rose before I even knew what had happened. The question, Lord, what are we doing? And no sooner had the question come out of my heart, which, by the way, I see the kids are seated. Good, 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 good. No sooner had the question come out of my heart, but the answer also came to me. And he took me immediately to that passage in my heart and in my spirit. He took me to that passage of Scripture. You read it in Matthew, you read it in Mark, and you also read it in Luke. That passage of Scripture, that occasion, remember when Christ was in a boat with his disciples, and they were going to the other side, whatever the other side was. They were going somewhere, in other words. And the Bible says that a serious squall or a very, very dangerous storm arose. And in the same breath, it says, and Jesus was asleep. And then if you skip forward, there's a little sentence. There's a little something that takes place next, but I want to skip over it, and I want to go to what happens following. And so you see, in one moment, Jesus is asleep. And in the very next moment, it says Jesus rebuked the storm, and the storm was calmed. And so something is intriguing to me. What is it that takes place between a seemingly unconcerned, somebody needs to hear this morning. What is it that takes place between a seemingly unconcerned Jesus and a Jesus who is on his feet rebuking a storm? Something happens between those two. And what happens is his disciples cry out to him. He's sleeping. his disciples go to him. I don't know how they did it, but I can imagine that they grabbed him by the shoulders and said, Jesus, for goodness sakes, wake up. We're going to drown if you keep sleeping. We're going to die unless you get up and help us. And in the very next moment, we see Jesus rebuking the storm. Wow. And it occurred to me, that's what the Holy Spirit said to me. That's exactly what you're doing. You're calling the Savior to his feet. You're calling on the Lord to rise on your behalf. Woo! It put newness in my prayer. You can believe that. I wasn't just going through emotion all of a sudden. I wasn't just exercising some religious obligation. All of a sudden, I was calling the Savior to rise. Hallelujah. And so when we pray, and when we sing, and when we preach, and when we teach, and when we encourage one another, we're saying, Jesus, rise on our behalf. If you don't help us, we're going to drown. If you don't save us, we're going to die. We can row and row and expend all of our efforts, but unless you rise, it's all wasted efforts. And so when we pray, we're saying, Jesus, arise. Master, to your feet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I wanted to share that with you because the Lord definitely spoke that to my heart. So don't get weary. Listen, don't get weary in well-doing. I don't know. We just keep preparing these meals. We just keep serving these folks. And we just keep working in the food bank. We just keep teaching Sunday school. We just keep preparing songs. We just keep showing up to prayer meeting. It's not just a religious exercise. If it is, I'm just going to say, if it is, let's just quit and do something different. But if we're truly grabbing the Savior by the shoulders, say, Jesus, rise on our behalf, to your feet on our behalf, and you see him in the very next moment, the very thing that is plaguing them, the very issue that is creating the fear, the very thing that threatens them, he stands and rebukes it. Amen. Praise God. Be encouraged. Don't get weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's not the sermon, but that's just a freebie. Yeah, that one's for free. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, a little bit of emotion this morning. I'm excited to be able to wrap up this series that we've been doing for the past several weeks on Kingdom Life, but I'm also a little bit sad that we're going to be wrapping up this series on Kingdom Life. For those of us that have been here for the past several weeks, you understand that the Lord has been taking us through a passage that's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, and he's been helping us to see that it's more than just a random listing of pronouncements by Jesus, but that actually he's laying out and he's clearly defining what defines life in the kingdom of God. And he's been saying that these are the kinds of characteristics, these are the kinds of attitudes that distinguish those who are truly a part of the kingdom. And that's what we've been doing for the past several weeks. Well, last week, obviously, those of us that were here, we were able to hear Pastor Rob speak. And boy, wasn't that a fantastic word. Amen. I tell you, he's not here to hear me brag on him this morning, but I chewed on that word all week long. That was a fantastic, fantastic word. If you didn't get to hear that, I would challenge you. Go ahead and go to our website and listen to that. We have it recorded as an archived sermon on there. I would challenge you, listen to that. It was just fantastic. And so Pastor Rob just laid that foundation, just kind of stepping back from a sermon series for a week and just reminding us of why we do what we do and where God is taking us and the things that are involved in that journey with Christ. And so good word from Pastor Rob. And so this week we want to finish up. If you've been with us, you understand that we've been progressing, as I said, through this passage, this Beatitudes passage from Matthew chapter 5. So go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to finish up there today. Lord's already spoken to my heart about next week's message. And so even though it's not going to be a part of a series, I think the Lord has something very special and specific in mind. Let me just go ahead and lay a little bit of foundation while you're turning to Matthew chapter 5. For next week, I want to encourage you. Matter of fact, I want to commission you to bring folks with you that are in need of a physical healing or a deliverance or a specific answer to a specific situation. The Lord's laid a very particular message on my heart. And I believe that He's spoken to me and He said, I'm going to be available in a special way, in a unique way, in that particular service. As His word goes forth and as faith is built in us, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so as the word goes forth, your faith will be built. Even the faith of those who are not a part of this congregation. Well, listen, we're not trying to add numbers. We're trying to build the kingdom. And so bring folks who are sick and bring folks who need healing or deliverance and people who need specific answers to specific situations. And I believe God's going to show up in a unique and powerful way in response to the faith that is built when the word goes forth. Amen? I want to encourage you to do that next Sunday morning. Amen? There's your challenge. There's your commission. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5. If you'll remember, when we started this journey into defining kingdom life, we read in this passage, in verse 3 in particular, it said that those who are poor in spirit are blessed. And remember, right from the get-go, He sets this contradictory kind of upside down, actually right side up concept that how in the world can you be spiritually impoverished and at the same time be blessed? And He said the reason that's possible is because true blessing is being a part of the kingdom. And the entryway into the kingdom is a recognition of our own spiritual poverty. And a recognition that even at our very best, we have very little to offer. That it's nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And when that attitude is understood and when we recognize that, it creates within us, according to that next beatitude, it creates within us an understanding that the only appropriate response to a recognition of just how utterly spiritually impoverished I am is one of mourning over my own sinfulness and over my own deficiency. And then the grace of God comes along and responds to that mourning and that crying out and that repentance. And so those who mourn and those who cry out to God, God hears and God responds. And for those who remember this journey, those who have recognized their own spiritual poverty and their own spiritual depravity, and those who've cried out to God because of they know just how utterly undone they are, God responds to that by granting to us meekness. How in the world can any of us who have experienced God's grace based on our own deficiency, how can we have anything other than a meek and humble attitude when we stand before God and before others? Listen, you may sin differently than I sin, but we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And I'm not going to stand in judgment of you because I know what it took to bring me in. And so my attitude is one of meekness. Yeah, I'm going to stay strong in the strength of the Lord, but that strength is going to be bridled by the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so God is working meekness into me. And then we go on to understand that out of that meekness, God creates an even greater and growing and stronger desire for him. We sang it this morning. I need you more than yesterday. Yes, yesterday I experienced your grace. Yes, yesterday I experienced your mercy. Yes, yesterday you're working meekness into me, and you're bringing me through this deficiency that I have. Yes, all of that. And Lord, I thank you for that. But what that does for me is it highlights just how much I need you today. And so he said, that's a good place to be, because those who continue to hunger and thirst after the things of God, you will not be left disappointed, but you will be filled. And so God, out of his own goodness and out of his own grace, he wants to give us filling in his spirit, and he wants to give us fullness of life. And so he actually creates the hunger so that he may satisfy the hunger. Oh, isn't that an awesome God? I don't even have the ability to hunger after him unless he creates the hunger. And so he gives me the hunger for him, and then he satisfies the hunger that has been created. And then we understand then that in that fifth kingdom principle, it's a recognition that God has shown mercy to us. And so our challenge, therefore, is to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, he said. Blessed are the merciful. And so we understand that, look, I know you need mercy. Guess what? So do I. And I'm not gonna extend a hand of judgment and harshness to you when I understand that God is extending a hand of mercy to me. And so having received mercy, it therefore becomes a part of our calling and just a part of our spiritual DNA to be extenders of God's mercy. And in the same light, we understand that being called to mercy means being called to peace. Blessed, he said, are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Having been the recipient of God's peace, I now stand at peace with God, and by his Holy Spirit, I can be at peace with you. And God, having worked in my life to that extent, it behooves me. It's really the only response that I can have is to want to see everybody experience that peace with God. And so that's where God is taking us. And remember what we said. This was one of the cool things about this whole thing to me is we started out saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's almost as if we're standing at a distance and we get to observe an awesome kingdom. And the further into this journey that he takes us, now we're not just observing the kingdom. We actually get to see it up close and actually be a part of it. And then here pretty soon he says, do you want to see God? You don't just get to observe and from a distance or even just be a part of it up close. Now all of a sudden, he says, you will get to actually see God. You mean I get to see the king? Not just observe him from a distance, but actually get to see him up close? Yeah. And not only that, last week he said, they shall be called the children. I'm not just observing from a distance. I'm not just participating on the outskirts. Now I get to see the king, and now I actually get to be his child. And so now here we are. We've come full circle. Let's read the passage for today. Matthew chapter 5. We want to highlight verse 10, but let's put it in a context, shall we? Let's go back to verse 1. And now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The entryway, the beginning, the first recognition that this kingdom belongs to you, poverty of spirit. Verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, this is what we looked at the last time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And now here we are, verse 10. Right back where we started. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right back where we started. It's almost as if he's saying the final test of your citizenship. It's almost as if he's saying the final distinguishing characteristic of those who truly belong to the kingdom of heaven is this. This, blessed are those who are persecuted. Again, we see that upside down kingdom. Wait a minute. Blessed, that's a good word. Persecuted, that's not a good word. How is it that persecuted folks can be blessed? Well, read the final phrase of the sentence. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they are really the ones who belong to the kingdom. That idea of persecution for the sake of rightness defines kingdom life. I don't like it any more than you do, but it's the word, and we got to deal with it, and we got to understand it. I wish that he would have said something different there, or he could have just ended with the last time. But he didn't. He included this one as well. Wait a minute. We were going along so good. I mean, we're seeing God, and we're getting to be children, and we're merciful, and we're peaceful, and now all of a sudden, man, you talk about a wet blanket. All of a sudden, you mean we got to endure persecution if we're going to be a part of the kingdom? I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. And so we got to deal with it. We got to deal with it. Not just in this passage, but you got to deal with it in your life. I got to deal with it in my life. I don't like it any more than you do. There it is. And so we got to understand what he's saying here. I don't think it's accidental that this idea of facing persecution immediately follows the idea of being a peacemaker. When you experience the peace of God and you set about to ensure that others also get to know what it's like to be at peace with God, you just as well draw a right big target on yourself. Because you immediately become a target. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Jesus wasn't alone in this message. What is that I'm hearing, Miss Barbara? You hear that? It sounds like Morse code or something going on up here. Anybody else hear that? Well, I can ignore it if y'all can. Did. Thank you. I was going to push through regardless, but my wife says I'm too easily distracted. Y'all pray for me. Jesus wasn't the only one who talked about this idea of persecution. Listen to the way Peter, his disciple, would reference this later on in the first epistle of Peter. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 reads this way. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Sounds like he took a line from Jesus' playbook, doesn't it? If you experience persecution, if you experience insult, if you experience hostility, if you experience pushback simply because you name the name of Christ, you, my friend, are blessed. And it is an indication that the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It sounds to me like persecution because of righteousness is simply a part of life in the kingdom. And so rather than trying to explain it away, and rather than trying to say it was eliminated at the cross, and rather than trying to just minimize, why don't we just embrace it?
And understand that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. They will. Let's just accept it. Let's just understand that even when persecution occurs, as we sang this morning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for those who are being persecuted. We're going to talk about some of the different kinds of persecution and what it means in certain contexts. But when you look up the word persecution, here's what one definition says. Persecution is hostility brought on because of race or political or religious belief. What are some of the synonyms of persecution? This one actually helps me a little bit more than that definition. Some of the synonyms: oppression, victimization, maltreatment, ill treatment or mistreatment, abuse, ill usage, discrimination, tyranny, harassment, bullying, intimidation, again, martyrdom even. Now, I don't know, maybe you saw the front cover of the bulletin. I mean, there's a guy holding a Bible in prison. Man, listen, there are some places in the world when we talk about persecution, we're not just talking about being teased. And we're not just talking about someone asking you to put your Bible in your drawer instead of on your desktop. There's some places in the world when we mention persecution, at the very least, folks will go to jail, go to prison. Some folks in some places, persecution means that they'll be beaten severely, tortured. And in some places, persecution goes so far as to take the life, killing people. And so I understand. Listen, I'm not in any way trying to equate some of the relatively benign hostilities that we may face in our context with the truly difficult circumstances that so many face in other places. I'm simply trying to lay it out there for you. Whether it comes in the form of martyrdom or whether it comes in the form of workplace hostility, it would seem to me that Jesus is saying that persecution, hostility, is just one of the defining characteristics of those who truly belong to the kingdom. I don't necessarily like it, but it seems to be what the word is saying. But now let's understand this. It's not just persecution. It's not just hostility for the sake of it. The catchphrase there is simply that part that says persecution because of righteousness. Now, if you're just an antagonistic person, if you're just a troublemaker, if you're just always stirring up situations and creating anger wherever you go, we can't necessarily call that persecution for righteousness. We may just call you a troublemaker. And we might just say, and that, of course that's none of you, I'm using that rhetorically. No one in here, no, absolutely not. But for those folks that just go around stirring up trouble and then trouble seems to find them, we'll just say, you're getting what you deserve. We're talking about when hostility and persecution, genuine persecution, comes about because of our stand with Christ and our identification with Him, when it comes because of righteousness. We're not talking about persecution because of how you feel on a particular political issue. I have a friend of mine, I've known him for a number of years. He has just now recently come off of his second one-week ban from Facebook. Because he is just so outspoken on political issues. And he is just viral and full of venom. And so what happens is he'll just spew something knowing that he's stirring the pot, knowing that he's poking a hornet's nest, and it upsets somebody, and somebody reports him, and Facebook reacts, and they ban him for a whole week. And then he'll come back, and he'll say, well, I'm back, and I'm bigger and badder than ever, and he'll go off again. And then they ban him all over. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, they're just persecuting me. No, they're not. You're being a jerk. And people don't want to hear it. That's not what we're talking about when we're saying persecution for righteousness' sake. That's not it at all. And neither are we saying that, well, I'm just a good person and they're not a good person. No, generally speaking, even an unregenerated world doesn't care if you're just a good person. But now you start identifying with Christ. You start living a life of righteousness in Christ and all that that means and all of the different ways that it's going to play out. That's a different scenario altogether. But they just don't like me because I'm good. No, folk generally don't care as long as you're good and behave yourself and mind your own business. But it's that stand for Christ. It's that identity with him. It's that death and burial and resurrection. And I want to be like Jesus. That is what draws that circle on you. And it's that kind of persecution that places you in the category. If that's why you're experiencing this hostility, if that's why you're experiencing this difficulty, stand firm, my friend. Because the Bible says you're blessed. The Bible says that defines you and identifies you as a part of the kingdom if it's truly because of righteousness. Let's hear what John has to say about this. John chapter 15. Again, one of the followers of Christ. It sounds as if they learned this lesson directly from the master. Listen to what John has to say in John chapter 15. I want to start reading with verse 18 down through verse 21. You ready? John 15, 18. If the world hates you. Now, when we're talking about the world, we're talking about the world system. That which is in opposition to the kingdom of God. All right? If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as one of its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Verse 20, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, We could actually read it this way. Since they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Since they obeyed my teaching, or if they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey your teaching. But understand this, verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name. It's not because of how strongly you take a stand on this issue or that issue. It's because you bear the name of Christ. That's why the world and its system is in opposition to who you are. It's because you bear the name of Christ. He said, if they hate you, understand, they hated me first. It's almost as if he said, join the club. Hello. You mean you really thought that you were going to identify so closely with me and they were going to just pat you on the back for it? Read and see how they treated me. Hello. And so your identity with me sets you up as a target for genuine persecution because you're genuinely bearing the name of Christ. Here's what Timothy said, a later follower of the teachings of Christ. In his second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, this is what he said. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I want to read that again. Paul said to Timothy, because Timothy was a little discouraged. And so he's reminding him, listen, don't get all upset. Just understand, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. so I don't know. It seems that we're spending our energies in the wrong ways sometimes. We're trying to find ways that we can be acceptable. We're trying to find ways to present who we are and what we want to say in ways that don't incur the persecution or the difficulty of an unsaved world. And it would seem to me that the reminders are all over the place. Listen, one of the things that defines and distinguishes you as being a part of the kingdom of God is you're going to run face to face. You're going to run head on with these kinds of hostilities and these kinds of persecutions and these kinds of difficulties. Don't scratch your head and wonder why. You know why. It's because you bear the name of Christ. It's because he has done a work in you. All of that meekness and all of that joy and all of that strength and all of that mercy and all of that peacemaking that he's been working in you through this whole process, that's what has brought you to this point. You know, persecution can come from many different sources, but my observation is it's generally, for those of us that are believers, it's generally going to come from two different directions. Number one, it's going to come from the world. And when I say the world, I mean the world system. That system which doesn't have its mind renewed. That system which is still living according to the flesh and has not been born again, that hasn't been transformed. It's no surprise. That shouldn't surprise us at all. You're looking at a clash of kingdoms at that point. So it shouldn't surprise us at all when that which is born again comes face to face with that which is not. And so you get a boss who shows you hostility. Don't be doing all of that here in the workplace. There's no room for that in the workplace. I'm just reading my Bible during my lunch hour. Yeah, but don't do that. What he's really saying is, that convicts me. Stop doing that. Put that Bible in your drawer. We don't need to see that here in the workplace. Or maybe it's a landlord. God forbid you have a landlord that is just challenged by your faith. And so every time you go to pay your bill, they want to give you a hard time. Or it could be a family member. You don't even want to be around them. They don't want to be around you. Every time I'm around you, you're talking about that Jesus stuff. Can't we just enjoy family time without you getting all religious on me? I see some heads nodding. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so that pushback, that hostility, we're not surprised at all when it comes from the world and its system, that which is unrenewed and that which is still in darkness. That doesn't surprise us at all. But the hurtful part, the one that does surprise us, the one that does catch us off guard, is when we begin to experience that pushback from those who are supposed to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we begin to experience that kind of persecution and that kind of hostility from right within the church. Oh, it would never happen that way. Oh, really? Who were the ones that set Jesus up for crucifixion? The church. The religious crowd. Anybody familiar with a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Strange name, awesome dude. If you have never read anything or seen anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that is your homework assignment. Probably one of my heroes of the faith. Man of God during the 30s and 40s was when his rise to prominence. A German theologian, pastor, teacher stood in direct opposition to the rise of Nazism and the death and the slaughter of millions of Jews. And he's right in the middle of it as a theologian. And do you know where his main hostility came from? The church. Read about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so don't tell me that people of God don't get hurt and persecuted from right within. And it hurt, that's when it hurts. I expect it from those that don't know Jesus. This knife wound from a brother, it hurts worse. It leaves a deeper scar. And what it does is it opens us up as the body of Christ for those who are just looking for an excuse. You see, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. Look how you treat each other. God, help us. God, help. And that's the reason the scripture is so pointed when it says, mark those that cause division among you. Mark them. Set them. And really what it's saying is set them aside. You find someone who is unrepentant and causing that kind of division and that kind of persecution and that kind of hostility within the body of Christ. Listen, there are going to be things where we disagree from time to time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that intentionally caused hostility and division. The Bible says mark them. What he's really saying is take them and saying, you're over here. You go sit in the corner. And then you call the whole class and say, everybody look. That's what happens to someone who causes division. You separate them and you don't let them infect the rest. Now you stay over there until you can behave yourself and until you repent. And if there's no repentance coming from you, let me show you the door. Oh, that's uncaring. Listen, we got the sheep to be concerned about. Scripture. Anyway, but persecution hurts worse when it comes from within. I was thinking about this. This persecution that genuinely righteous people experience, it's because we're different. Hear me out. It's because we're different. You see, Jesus wasn't hated by the religious crowd because he was good. He was hated because he was different. He had a different idea of righteousness than they did. He had a different relationship with the Father than they did. He saw deliverance for his people in a different way than they did. He was going to be a different kind of Messiah than the one they expected. His teaching was different. His miracles shined a bright light on the fact that he was different than they were. You don't read about all these folks getting healed and delivered and dead being raised by the works of the Pharisees. And so when Jesus comes along and these things begin to happen, they're not upset because he's good. They're upset because he's different. And his differentness is on full display. And it shows them for just how pitiful and weak and inept they really are. You see, righteousness doesn't have to say a word to upset unrighteousness. It's just the fact that you're different. You don't have to preach in your workplace. Just be different. When everybody else is gossiping, you're different. When everybody else is partying and getting drunk at your office party and you don't, you're different. You don't have to go around and say, oh, bless God, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to drink. You just are different. And it makes them mad. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than I am? I ain't said nothing. I ain't done nothing. I'm just different. Yeah, you're different. You see, that's really what draws it. You're different. Well, what do you mean I'm different? Well, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that old things have passed away and all things have become new, and you're different. And that's what sets you up. That's what makes you a target, is that you're different. You're different. So persecution comes not because we're good people. It comes because we're different. And we're different because we're identified with Christ. Last scripture, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe. You got to love it when the scripture begins with the word woe. Woe. could translate it this way. Look out. Look out when everybody speaks well of you. For that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, I don't know, but it would seem to me that Jesus is saying that one of the defining characteristics of being a part of his kingdom, genuinely a part of his kingdom, is that you're going to face some pushback. You're going to face some persecution, some hostility. That's it's just there. And then the gospel writers would also say, look, because they persecuted Jesus, don't be surprised when they persecuted. Because they hated him, understand they're going to hate you too. Paul would go on to say it. Listen, if you even attempt to live godly, you're going to face persecution. And now this one says, look, if everybody's speaking well of you, you might want to take some inventory. And so I think, matter of fact, I do more than think. I know that it might be time for me, and I'll let you make this determination for yourself, but I'll speak for me. I think it's time for me to step back and say, am I truly experiencing any hostility because of righteousness? Is there enough difference in me that it rubs somebody else the wrong way, even without me having to say a word? If not, what does that say about me? Huh? If I don't come face to face with a hostile world every once in a while, what does that say about me? Now, let me just toss this out there as well, because what can happen when we start talking along these lines, what can happen is if we don't stay mindful that this whole idea of persecution being a blessed part of our life, if we don't keep in mind that that is within the context of for the sake of righteousness, if we're not careful, what we can do is we can create what we would call a martyr's complex. Remember the guy we talked about a while ago that goes around intentionally poking a hornet's nest and then beating his chest and saying how proud he is that he's being stung for righteousness' sake? That's what we're trying to avoid. We don't want to create an attitude where we're free to just go around and stir up trouble and then boast how holy we are. That's not, if that's what you take away from this, then I'm not saying it correctly. Or you're not listening correctly, one or the other. I don't know. So we're not talking about developing a martyr's complex. You know what a martyr's complex is. A martyr's complex is where people sometimes in very obvious ways and sometimes in subtle, almost passive-aggressive ways, they'll create environments where some kind of judgment or something comes down on them because of their hostile actions. And then when that happens, they then want to proclaim, oh, I'm just the victim here. I'm just trying to do what's right, and look at how I'm treated. We all know martyr. Those were the martyr's complex. And it's not what we're talking about. I mean, if you just get off by stirring up trouble or being intentionally offensive, you're on your own. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about intentionally causing offense and then wondering why folk get offended. Now, we're talking about when you just truly stand in your newness of Christ, and just the fact that you're different, just the fact that you bear the image of Christ rubs them the wrong way. That's what we're talking about. Understand, if that's you, if that's a situation you're in, stand firm. That pushback doesn't mean that you're out of his will. It means that you're right in the center of it. That hostility and difficulty that you're facing doesn't mean that somehow you've missed it. It might mean that you're exactly on target. And you're just rubbing a hostile world the wrong way. If that's the case, stand firm. If that pushback is coming from folks and from areas that you didn't expect and that really cause you distress, just pray. It could be that you've arrived at a conclusion before others have arrived there. It could be that God has taken you to a destination and others haven't made the journey yet. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Stand firm in your righteousness. Don't stand firm in stubbornness, but stand firm in righteousness. Amen? Amen. So, in light of all of this, Doc, would you be willing to just come and set a mood here? In light of all of this, I just want to ask a question. How vital is it that we are truly born again? Guys, I'm no prophet. Don't claim to be a prophet, but I can read the scripture and I can read the newspaper and I can put two and two together. It's going to get rough. It's going to get rough. I mean, we're talking about the possibility of some real, true persecution. Not somebody making fun of you because you had a Jesus t-shirt on. There's the real possibility. Oh, that could never happen in this country. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. There's the real possibility. Matter of fact, I think it's more than a possibility. I think it's an inevitability. That it's going to get rough. And only those who experience that persecution because of their stand in righteousness. Only those who experience that hostility as a result of being different in Christ. Those are the only ones that are included in this. I remember as a young man, I was probably 13 or 14. I can't say that I've seen visions very many times. I do believe that God speaks through visions. I do believe that. But that's just not something that is common with me. But when I was 13 or 14 years old, God really showed me a vision. And it's something that He brings back to me on different occasions. And let me just tell you what I saw, because it's coming back to me during this season of my life. It was as if I were viewing the entirety of the world and all of its issues in one little microcosm, one little small scene. And there were all of these pieces of paper, like just like little post-it notes, or so. I don't even think they had those back then, but just like little pieces of paper, and they were scattered all over this scene. And a gentle wind started blowing. At first, it was just a gentle wind. And some of the lighter pieces of paper, some of the less significant, some of the less weighty little pieces of paper were quickly and easily blown away by the lightest of winds. And then the wind began to increase. And now some of the larger and more significant pieces of paper began to be blown away, and you couldn't see them anymore. And the wind gradually began to increase, stronger, stronger, and more fierce, and more forceful. And the stronger the wind blew, the more of these little pieces of paper were blown away, and eventually left standing in the middle of all of this strong, mighty wind blowing. And by the way, while this wind was blowing, the earth was also just shaking, shaking violently. And as the shaking and the blowing took place, all of these little pieces of paper were just swept away. And when the wind ceased and the shaking stopped, the only thing that was left standing was a cross. And there were thousands of these little pieces of paper attached to this cross. And as I drew closer to this cross, I could see that each one of them had been nailed to that cross. And when the wind blew and the shaking took place, when everything else that could be swept away had been swept away, the only thing that remained were those that were nailed to the cross. You can tell it was a long time ago, but it was so vivid to me. And the Holy Spirit brings me back to that on seasons and occasions. And I reiterate that to you today. I'm going to tell you, it's going to get rough. A fierce wind will blow. A mighty shaking will occur. And only that which is nailed to the cross shall last. Persecutions will come. I don't know exactly how they're going to look. I don't know exactly how strong those nails are going to need to be. But I'll tell you, you better be nailed to the cross or you're not going to make it. Oh, that's a pretty deep picture. No, it's actually a joyous picture. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Praise God. Let's stand together. Lord, I don't know what these your people are facing. I have no idea the kinds of struggles.